Well, good to be with you this morning. I bring greetings from Christ Community Church, where there is a lot of love for your pastor, and there will be a lot of excitement and gratefulness to hear about all that God is doing in your church when I report that to them. We'll reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 2. I don't know what your tradition is, but ours is to stand for the reading of God's word, so I'll invite you to do that. If you'd stand with me as we read together Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. These are the words of God. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Father, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word. We ask, God, that you would shed light on it now and speak to us this morning through it to bring about faith, to strengthen hearts, to glorify yourself. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, God did a great work in creating the universe. God created Earth, the planet in which we live. And on the seventh day, to show the completion of his work, the perfection of his work, God went to heaven. And it says that God rested on the seventh day. God rested in heaven. This morning, we will look at the story for how humanity failed to follow God into that place of eternal rest in heaven. And we will see also how God finally provided for us a way to join him in his heavenly rest. So something a little different than we normally do. Your pastor probably does this, and I typically do this. I read one passage and stay in that passage. We'll be traveling through the scriptures from passage to passage, making our way through and looking at this big idea of rest in the scriptures. The scriptures have actually a lot to say about the topic of rest. There's a word in the Hebrew Old Testament, the word Sabbath, which means rest. Jesus himself said the Sabbath was made for man. And that's one of the teachings of the Bible, that God actually makes rest for us. God intends for humans to enjoy rest. But there's another saying that comes from the Bible: no rest for the weary. Have you heard that before? Now, that's a pretty dark saying. No rest for the weary suggests that the very people who need to rest, those who long for rest, will not experience it. So we need to figure out, how is it that God intends for people to rest, his creation to rest, and that the Bible also affirms that for some, they will never find that rest. It is obvious that we live in a world of unrest or a world of restlessness. People are moving from one thing to the next, from one purchase to the next, from one exercise program to the next, from one self-help book to the next, and they're looking for rest. They're moving from one place to the next, from one person to the next. Restless people not able to find rest. In fact, you actually just wear yourself out trying to find rest, don't you? You can't ultimately create rest for yourself. How could you create rest for yourself when that takes a lot of work, right? If you could look at what we do with our lives, most of what we do is we're trying to create rest, but that takes a lot of work to think up, how might I rest? To do the work I need to do to create a moment of rest, a weekend, a week of rest, a vacation. It takes a lot of work to create rest, to maintain rest, to protect rest when it's threatened from every side. Actually, you have to be given rest in order to truly rest. That's one of the main things that we'll be looking at in these passages today, that there is no rest for the weary. We are at a time in history where we don't have the ability to make our own rest, but that we can be given rest and experience it. You do have to be given rest to truly rest. And small children are a great example of this. They're always resting. Now, some of you who are children of small kids immediately suspect I don't know what I'm talking about. Well, I do have four small children, and when I say that children are always resting, I mean that they're always playing. They're enjoying. They're unencumbered. They're free. They're resting. They're doing the very things that we long to do. But the only reason that small children have this ability to constantly rest is because someone else is constantly working to give them that rest. Someone else is planning their rest, paying for it, providing it, cleaning up after it, of course. Children can rest because there's someone else there to put a roof over their heads and a pillow under their heads. There's someone else there putting food in front of them at every meal. There's someone else arranging it so friends magically appear at the park for them. Someone else is the one who gives them these activities throughout the day that are structured and meaningful and engaging. Big people, us, we don't have anyone to do that for us. We have to work and we have to worry and we hustle, and still there's no rest in sight. What are the things that rob us from rest? Those things that erode our rest. Well, our house, we could talk about that. The mortgage, trying to pay for that. The rent, the stress of maintaining a home. Meals, how much time go into shopping and preparing and cleaning up after. Relationships, we seek out other people to bring us rest. But is that really our experience? Do you ever feel like your family and friends actually suck the rest out of your life? What about your relationship with God? Can you say that it's truly restful always? Or is there a restlessness even with Him? What if someone else simply provided all of these things for you? A home that you didn't have to pay for or build or maintain, meals that were just put before you and cleaned up, companions and community that was truly enjoying and harmonious, and people that were loving in your life, that built you up, activities where you loved every minute of it, work that was meaningful and productive and energizing and not draining, but satisfying, and a relationship with God where you always sense that He was near and the communion with Him was wonderful. Would that set you up for rest? Well, we're going to look at the four places in Scripture that describe rest. There are actually four great places of rest in the Scripture. And for each of those places, we're going to look to see who is the giver of those places of rest. What are the things that people experience? What are the kinds of gifts that come in those places of rest, and how we respond to the gift of rest? The first place of rest is actually a garden. Some of you loved a garden, and that's your little place of rest in the garden. Well, the Lord, it says in Genesis 2, in the verses right after this, the Lord agreed, and the Lord planted a garden, it says in Genesis 2:7. The Lord planted a garden in Eden, in the east. And that word itself, typically, for many of us, evokes that sense of paradise and bliss and delight and luxury. That's actually what the word means. It's a natural place of rest. This garden was designed as a home. It says in verse 8 of chapter 2 of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, God put the man whom He had formed. It says God put the man there. It means that Adam didn't find this home as a result of a long search. He didn't go on to Redfin or find a realtor. He didn't need a builder. He didn't need a designer, an architect. It was all made for him, and he was set in this place, this home of rest. In that place of rest, Adam had meals prepared for him that he didn't shop for, he didn't purchase, he didn't cook, he didn't have to clean up really after himself. It says in chapter 2 that out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you shall surely eat of every tree of the garden. We teach our kids, this is, I think, a good lesson for life. Hey, kids, like, things aren't just going to grow on the trees for you. But in Eden, they did. The meals just grew on the trees. I'm reading the biography of Lewis and Clark, and it talks about when they come out west, there are so many animals around them always, like buffalo. They stopped packing food. When it was lunchtime, they just pulled out their gun and shot the nearest buffalo and had lunch. This is what it was like in the Garden of Eden. Adam just reached out, and there was his meal. He didn't work for it. It was provided for him. It came as a gift. The Lord God said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him." God made a woman and brought her to the man. This is another feature of this wonderful place of rest, the fact that God designed and built and gave a companion, a perfect helpmate, a woman, a wife. He didn't go online. He didn't go out looking. He didn't have to worry and fret and pray. Well, maybe he did pray, actually. But the Lord still gave it to him as a gift, a wonderful, restful, loving person named Eve. In this garden, this place of rest, God had an activity for them. He had work for them. What was their work in the garden? It says in chapter 1, verse 28, "Be fruitful, multiply, have dominion over the earth." This was their work, to have a family, to spread God's image across the face of the earth. This was a work that was enjoyable because they lived at a time when childbearing was not painful. This work they were given was actually their worship. Their work and their worship were one in the garden. It came to them as a gift, not something that they'd thought up, but that something was given to them out of God's goodness. And of course, the greatest experience of rest in that garden was that God was not far from them. God was near to them. God walked with them in the garden. God spoke with them. They saw God. They experienced God in a way that was amazingly restful. God put this all together. And then God rested. God set man in this place of rest, and then God entered into a place called heaven. God made the garden on earth a place of rest, and then God entered into heaven, the ultimate rest, and he invited man and woman to that ultimate place of rest. What did they need to do? They needed to be obedient in the garden. They needed to remember and thank God for his goodness. They needed to do the work that God had given them to do, and God would then receive them into heaven, and they would follow God into that rest. That was God's design for it. We could call Eden like a picture of the ultimate place of rest. Eden, as wonderful as it is, the description of it is beyond anything we've ever experienced. I think of like Disney World when I was a kid as like the ultimate place of rest. This is way beyond that. But even the Garden of Eden is nothing compared to the rest that God entered when he went into heaven and God beckoned. He invited them. He called them to do the work that he had given them to do so that they too could enter into that rest. The place they lived was just a picture of God's rest. It was kind of like a postcard. You may have gotten a postcard from someone, let's say, who's in Paris. They may send you a postcard and say, "Would love for you to join me in Paris." And you're thinking, "I would love to join you in Paris too. I'd love to see the lights and sit and eat bagels in the cafes on the street side. But who's going to pay for that?" This is like a postcard from heaven, this place. It wasn't the perfect place of the ultimate place of rest. It was like a picture of rest that invited Adam and Eve. But of course, what did they do with that postcard, with that place? Adam tossed it aside and essentially said, "You know what? I've got a better idea, God. I think I've got a better idea to create rest for myself. Not really thankful for all that you have given to me and offered to me freely by putting me in this place of rest. I'm going to design something better for myself." That's essentially what Adam said in the garden. So Adam went from a place of rest into a place of unrest. He disbelieved God's goodness, and he walked away from it all. And he was thrown out of the garden. And what did he lose when he lost that place of rest? He lost his home. In fact, the angels barred him and Eve from ever entering that garden again. He lost the meals that were prepared for them. There's an interesting switch. Instead of food from trees, it says they've got to get the food from the ground. And what's the difference between getting your meal from the tree and your meal from the ground? The one that comes from the ground only comes from the ground if you do the sweat, toiling work of raising it from the ground, growing it, bringing it in. The companionship that was wonderfully perfect between Adam and Eve in the garden was ruined when they went into that place of unrest. Human relationships would now be marked by suspicion and selfishness and ultimately hate. It's telling that the first human born to Adam and Eve became a murderer when Cain killed his brother Abel. The work that they were given was no longer restful. Her work of bearing children and bringing new humans up in the world was now filled with discomfort and pain. His work as a keeper of the soil was characterized by sweat, toil, frustration, and their relationship with God. The ultimate point of rest was ruined. Sin came between them and God, shame before God, separation from God. Adam was given, he was put in a place of rest. He was given everything he needed to enter into the ultimate rest of heaven, to follow God into that place of eternal rest. And he threw it all away. And now he would have to find rest for himself. And remember that verse, there's no rest for the weary. But still, God created rest on the seventh day, and he didn't create it for nothing. God was still committed to bringing his people into rest. And so we fast forward through the text of the scriptures, thousands of years. We find God's people in another place of unrest, in a desert now. From the first couple, Adam and Eve, we go to when God's people had grown to be 2 million people. But they're wandering now in a desert. They're looking for rest. And God has now once again held up before them a place of rest. Canaan, the place of rest, a place where they didn't get for themselves. It came to them as a gift from God. It was like a new Garden of Eden. Hear how the land of Canaan is described, the land which God promised and gave to his people Israel. Hear how it's described to be like a second Garden of Eden. It's called a good land. A land of brooks of water, fountains and springs were there. That must have sounded amazing after an entire generation of living in the desert. This home that was offered to them in Canaan. It says in Deuteronomy, the Lord will give you great cities that you did not build in Canaan. In Canaan, there will be houses full of good things that you did not fill, cisterns that you did not dig. You see, they were coming into the land of Canaan as the former people were being moved out by God. And they were literally being rushed out, pushed out so quickly that the homes in which they left still had food on the shelves, still had gardens full of crops. The Lord will give you this land. It's called the land of milk and honey. It's a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. The Lord will bring you into this land of Canaan and give you olive trees that you did not plant, vineyards that you did not grow. You will eat and be full of God's goodness. So again, God plans for his people a place of rest, a home of rest, a place where rest would again come from companionship. You see, God was not only giving them a house, a home to live in, he was forming the people in that home. Through his commandments, God intended for that people to be a community of love, a people that showed respect and honor and care for one another. He gave them a work in that land of Canaan. Again, though, work that was fulfilling and worshipful. In the land of Canaan, they were to do the similar work that Adam was doing in the garden. He was to have dominion. They were to have dominion in the land of Canaan. They were to clear the land from God's enemies. They were to cleanse it from idolatry. And again, just like in the garden, in Canaan, their work and their worship went together. And of course, God was with them. Again, the height of rest in the land of Canaan was the fact that God was in their midst. He lived in them, with them, in a tent. He lived there with them in a temple. And so I'll ask you again. Would you not be at rest if you found that someone provided for you a home? If in that home it was full of loving companions and friends and family? Would you not be at rest if someone gave you a work, an activity that was worshipful and fulfilling, and if God was with you? Rest was theirs, not because they made it or manufactured it, because it was given to them again as a gift. Could they stay in that land of rest? Well, if you know the story, you know that Israel could not. They did not. They essentially did just what Adam did. They said, God, we appreciate this postcard that you sent us, which is a picture of heaven, this land of Canaan. But you know what? We've got a better way. We think that if we worship the other gods of the nations around us, that will bring us more comfort and rest and security. And so once again, God's people, given a place of rest, turned away from him, forgot what it was that God gave them and how good it was. We're not thankful. And in pride, thought they could build something better. And so they were once again removed from that place of rest and moved into a place of unrest. And the nation of Israel went into exile and death. Fast forward 500 years. God comes again to a people who have no rest. No rest for the weary. This time, though, God is going to send his son. God comes again as the second Adam. This time God comes himself as the true Israelite, Jesus Christ. Unlike Adam, Jesus resisted the temptation of the devil. Unlike Israel, Jesus perfectly obeyed God's law. Unlike Adam and Israel, Jesus earned the right to rest in heaven. But instead, he entered into unrest. That's amazing. Jesus left a place of perfect rest, and he came down to earth. He became a man. The Son of God took on flesh. He put himself under the process by which man must earn God's rest. He did everything perfectly to enter back into God's rest, to go back into heaven, but that's not what he did. Instead, he chose to go deeper into unrest. Rest. Jesus left his home in heaven. He came and went hungry without meals. He chose companions he knew would betray him. He took up a work so hard that it ended in his death, where at the cross, Jesus experienced the ultimate unrest. He was cut off and abandoned by the Father. Exiled to death. Why? Why does the one who finally comes, who deserves to enter into heaven, why does he then go down into the grave and experience death? Well, he had a purpose. Jesus came to bring rest to the weary. Every one of us in this room now has been disqualified from God's rest, including the speaker. None of us lived the life that deserved heaven. We've all, in our lives, done everything to show that we deserve God's punishment. Jesus, we can see what he was doing in his life is he was coming to qualify us for heaven, not by our works. Jesus was coming to do over the mistakes of Adam, to do over the mistakes of Israel. He was coming to cover up our sin with his righteousness and take our sin upon himself so that we could be qualified for rest because of his works and enter into rest for what he had done. Enter into heaven. We come to the third and ultimate place of rest in the scriptures. Heaven is the place of rest. The Garden of Eden is just a picture. Canaan is just a picture. Heaven is the actual place of rest. It's called the place where God's people rest from their labors. Again, it's a place that we don't design or create or put ourselves in. It surpasses Eden. It's the ultimate Canaan. It's described as a place where there are rivers of waters of life flowing from the throne of God. On either side of the river is the tree of life. It's like a garden. It's the ultimate Eden. Leaves from the tree of life were there for the healing of the nations. It's a home that's built for us by Jesus. Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place there for you." It's an amazing home of rest. It's a place where you won't go hungry. The description of heaven is one where there will be banquets. There will be feasts. There will be suppers. There shall no longer be any hunger or thirst, for the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. He will be our shepherd. He will guide us into springs of living water. And you don't need to be worried, because heaven will not be a lonely place. In that place, there will be a home. There will be restful food. There will also be companions that will live with you in eternal rest. All the nations, a great multitude from every nation, all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. It's also a place of work. Did you know that heaven is a place of work? But heaven is a place where work brings rest. It's a place where we will serve God. Again, our worship will be our work. Unending, restful, life-giving work of worship. And of course, God will be there. And the fact that God is there means that God will abolish and push away everything in our life that has ever threatened our rest. It says, heaven is a place where the dwelling place of God is with man. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death will be no more, neither will there be mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. This should cause our hearts, believers, to sing as the place of rest, the ultimate rest, is described for us. It should also cause our hearts to experience something else when we hear the place of unrest. Because just as there is a place of eternal rest, scriptures also describe for us a place of eternal unrest. It's a place called hell. Revelation describes this place of unrest. It says it is a place where the smoke of their torment goes up every day, forever and ever, for they have no rest day or night. Who's it talking about? Who are the people in the place of eternal unrest? Hebrews 3, it's those who are disobedient. It's those whom God swore that they would not enter his rest. So how does one enter into the rest of God in heaven and avoid the eternal unrest of hell? How is it except to depend on the work of Christ? We read this in our liturgy before, and I'm so glad that we did, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Jesus is the Sabbath rest. He is the person who all those pictures point to. Jesus is the home. He is the feast. He is the friend. He is God. No wonder he is called the Lord of the Sabbath, the Son of Man. This God, this one who has done all of the work so that you can enter into that eternal rest, he invites you. Trust in him. Do not trust in your own works. Remember, it says there is no rest for the weary. Adam had to work to enter into heaven. Israel had to work to stay in that earthly rest of Canaan. But heaven is a place where no one can enter by their own works, but by the work of Christ. And Christ has done all of the work. That's why he is the only one that can invite the weary to himself and offer rest. Trust in Christ, not in your good works, not in anything else. No one else can bring you into that place of rest but Christ. Church, we are promised that place of eternal heavenly rest. What should we do on our way there? We should remember and we should give thanks. We should remember the promise of heavenly rest. We should remember the person who brought us, will bring us into that rest. We should give thanks for the heavenly rest that's before us. We should give thanks for the one, Christ, who achieved our heavenly rest. This is how we strive to enter rest. That's an interesting admonishment that the scriptures give us, that we should work hard to enter rest. We do that by trusting in the one who accomplished our rest in Christ. The scriptures give us one more place of rest. This is a place which prepares us for heaven. And this is a place, this last place of rest, is the one that brings us rest here in this world. The fourth place of rest is actually a day of the week. It's Sunday. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath, the day of rest, was the last day of the week. But since the resurrection of Christ until today, God's people, until the end of time, God's people recognize Sunday, the first day of the week, as the day of rest. Why is it called the day of rest? Why do we call this Lord's Day the day of rest? We call it the day of rest because it is on this day, unlike any other day, where we remember and we give thanks for the rest of heaven, which has been won for us by Christ, and he will bring us to someday. This day is truly a day of rest, in that it has all of those features that rest in those other places had. Sunday is the day where you come home. A home is made for you. A house of God is given every Sunday. This is a spiritual house where God promises to bring you rest. There's also a meal here. Your meal is provided for you by the word of God. Man cannot live on bread alone, but God offers us a feast every Sunday through the preached word and the signified word before us at the table. God gives us companions on this day of rest. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. God has brought these fellow believers here for you to rest. Now, if you've ever been to a church business meeting or a fellowship time that goes sideways, you might think, well, these people don't always bring me rest. Well, that's true. We're not perfect yet. We're a community of the forgiven. We're brought together as God's saints to care for one another, to forgive one another, to serve one another, to love one another. And God uses us to bring his rest. Sunday is also a day where we have work to do. Again, it's a kind of work that brings you rest. What's the work that we do on Sundays? Worship. We strive to remember. We strive to give thanks. We work hard to worship. And finally, God is present. All of the features in these four places of rest are the same. God is here where two or three are gathered in his name. He is speaking to us. He is feeding us. He's giving us rest. So we gather. Every Sunday is a preview for rest, and we gather every Sunday to prepare us for that final place of rest. And we gather every Sunday because Sunday, more than any other day, actually brings a little bit of rest in this life. It's not just looking forward to that final rest. Sundays bring rest through your weeks. It will bring rest that will allow you to sleep through the storms of lost homes, messy homes. Again, these features of rest are so absent in the other 6 days of our week. In our home, there's not a lot of rest sometimes. In our relationships, they're often broken and we're bitter. And there are friends who are not there. Jobs you despise. Days where you can't seem to understand what God is doing or he seems far from you. It's Sundays. It's these days where we remember and give thanks that brings rest to the rest of our days. We're tempted to think that it's actually at the spa or in back to our garden or in a hike through the forest or a quiet dinner with friends. And these are restful, genuinely, but they can't give you lasting rest. They can't give your soul rest like Sundays can. And the devil is always at work on God's people, trying to convince them that the rest that God has designed is not actually restful. But don't believe that lie. From the very beginning in the garden and in Canaan, the devil convinced God's people that true rest was found somewhere else. And he's working on all of us to convince us that Sundays are not really a place of rest. It's hard to get here. It's hard to get the kids dressed. It's a nightmare. Some of the things we deal with to get here on Sundays. And yet God promises to bring his people rest as we remember and as we give thanks. It's the difference between those who create rest for themselves. There's no rest for those. There's no rest for the weary. And those who have been given rest by the grace of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Rest has been promised to us and is being given to us, those who come to Christ and find rest for their weary souls. Let's pray. Great are you, O Lord, and greatly to be praised. Great is your power. Of your wisdom there is no end. You move us to delight in praising you, for you have formed us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you.